The readings from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 17. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the eldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Amen.
Great, thank you, Kathy. Invite Emma to come forward. We're going to do a dynamic duo this morning.
So the reading that Kathy's read for us is the next part of the letter to the Hebrews we're working through. But it starts, it says, in your struggle you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And goes on to talk of enduring hardship as discipline. So let's start with that shedding blood business. Sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? I mean, really? But of course, that's me talking as an Englishman, where everything is nice and safe and risk averse, which is why I'm pleased that I can do this today with our Egyptian correspondent.
Absolutely.
To bring the word from North Africa.
Yes.
Because at home in Egypt, for your family, friends, colleagues, pastors, evangelists back there, actually, to the point of shedding blood can be a reality.
Yes.
And there are many examples that Emma could tell you about. ISIS are operating just next door in Libya, of course. But let's just focus on one. And let's just go back to 2016. A suicide bomber walks into the cathedral in the center of Cairo, blows themselves up, kills 29, injures 47. Obviously, with that episode, there's grief for the families and all those affected, the whole cathedral congregation. It's terrible. But really, what I want to dig in is not that the grief, we know that's bad and that's hard, but the response. And how is the Christian response different? And I believe you've got a story to tell us about that, please.
Among those guys died on the bombing. It was a young girl, 9 years old. And it was a real devastation, a real heart. And generally in Egypt, when somebody died, women's dress in black all their life after, if it's a husband or if it's son or daughter. And that it was a difficult one, because meaning your heart broken, you life broken, you cannot do much. Things are going in a very difficult place. But this woman turned up in the funeral day with a full white dress. And the question from the media and the news said, why you did that? It's out of our tradition. It's out of our way of doing things. And she said, my daughter is the bride of the heavens. And today I'm releasing forgiveness to the people that have done that to my daughter. And that was a very difficult statement. Releasing forgiveness to people who are doing this to my daughter. And that was difficult.
So there's one example. There could be many others. And so kind of in that mother's mind, she's turning it into a wedding for her daughter to go and be married in the heavenly place. And that's the Christian hope that we have, that actually, however we die here, whether it's peacefully or in some tragic circumstance or some hideous circumstance, that's not the end of the story. That's only the beginning of the story into the heavenly place. So thank you for that insight. I'm going to hand over to Emma now. Obviously, as we look at this question, it raises all kinds of stuff. It touches on the whole question of suffering, which we won't be able to unpack all of that. But Emmett's going to bring some insights. But as he does that, ask yourself a question. In the hardships and difficulties that come my way, or that might come my way, what line am I going to take? Just try and hold that question as Emmett unpacks this passage for
Thank
us.
You. Right. As we always do from Carl, he always gives very easy topics to talk about. But let's follow from that story of Egypt. In James chapter 1, verse 12, I will read you a verse, and I just want to bring that perspective to your mind. Blessed the one who persevere under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Right. There is always a statement in my head when I go through difficult time, why the Lord done that. But let me put a great platform for you. Again from James. James continue in verse 13 and verse 14, something really important. When tempted, no one should say, listen to this very carefully, God is tempted, put it in bracket, testing me. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Great foundation. This is not God's character. He doesn't tempt or test me by evil. Continue. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. Our normal human nature, we always blame, and we blame someone, and we can blame God. You the one done that, or allowed that. But reality speaking is, he does not tempt us, or test us with any evil. Put that as a very solid rock foundation you stand on in every trial you go through. That God does not tempt you with evil. If you have that, you dragged yourself in. You use your own desire to do this. Because he doesn't test you with evil. Put that as a great foundation. Right? That is one thing I need to just bring along. But if you would like to put the first slide of the verses, please. Right. First verse we talked about, but In verse 5, he didn't start a new topic. He said, and. Did you see this and bit? And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addressed you. He linked them together. He didn't talk two different subjects. And he said, you forgot that you have a relationship between God as a son and daughters of the Most High. You forgot that. And if you forgot that, you need to remember, you are going through all this, you are facing this evil, even if you shed your blood, but be aware that you forgot. Don't forget that you are a son and daughter of the Most High. Why? And he starts talking about the discipline. Great picture of the discipline. But let's talk about this one because it's really important to get it in our head again. I will talk in very quickly because I have to cover a lot of parts. Right. If I talk about father-son relationship, it's very important to remember something. There is a great difference, great difference. Listen to this carefully. Between an enemy attack and God discipline. A very, very thin, fine line. And it makes you confused. What I am doing here, is that the enemy or that is God? It's a very, very fine one. But if it's the enemy, required spiritual warfare. If it's God, discipline, what it will require? Listening and taking action and communicating with him. Meaning what? I am in a situation, I need to change my conversation with God. From why me, to what is it, Lord, you want to say behind this, do I need to learn something? Do I need to know something? Therefore, there is a great difference between God discipline and enemy attack. Enemy attack, I will stand with my brother and sister and speak out, and I stand up for my spiritual warfare. If a God discipline, he will talk to you about it. And he will tell you why. My dear brother and sister, God speaks if you are not aware of this. Yes? He does speak. And he wants to speak with you. He wants to communicate with you. I'll tell you a little statement God has told me a few days ago. Or a few months ago. Like this song was great. Ruined my life. Forever, and you have been in a very nice holy place singing this song and crying out to the Lord. I'll tell you something. He does believe you. And he comes. But the problem is, when he comes to do this, you don't believe him that he can come to do this. Because your expectation is that he will do it the way I think. He will do it. Not the way he wants it to be done. And this is the main problem. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, you are calling him Father. All right, let's talk about that one. Can I be a father? To a certain extent. This is how much room you can walk in. You provide for me what I want. But let's talk about fathership. Which is the point. Second point. In Malachi 1:6, he said something very well. He said, if I am the father, where is my owner? And if I'm the master, where is my respect? The more room you give him to act as a father, the more room he will come in and you will experience his mercy and love. Get this right in your head, guys. It's really important. A prophet came to David and tell him, You've done this and this and this, and the Lord said you have three options. Which one you want to choose? He said, I will choose God. Why? Because I will throw myself in His mercy. The more you make room to the Lord in your life as a father, the more you will experience His love and mercy, regardless of the circumstances you are in. Are you with me? Yes? For having Him as a father is not a Father Christmas. Having Him a father is the whole thing. When Natalie said something and I have to discipline or to talk or to speak or to guide, still I'm the lovely guy who take her for dinner out and get her clothes and do whatever she wants to do. But still, I am the dad can guide and discipline and speak. Same thing. And I am honored to be her dad. And I am honored of her to be my daughter. See? It's a two-way going. Right? Let's move on quickly. Last bit, which I will leave to Carl after that. Your status has been a change. This has nothing to do with gender. You are called to be a firstborn son in Jesus. Nothing to do with gender. In the spirit, there is no man and woman. God's status for you, you are a firstborn son. What that mean? According to the Judaism, firstborn means when I have a firstborn boy, I will go on the 31st day after he born and go and represent sacrifice. And when your children ask you why you do this, you remember that God redeemed you from Egypt on that night when he killed every firstborn of his Egyptians. Therefore, first thing is, you always remember that you have been redeemed in Christ Jesus. Can I repeat that again? Or you get it out? Yes? You are redeemed in Christ Jesus. You are a firstborn son. This is your status. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Yes? Can I repeat that one more time? Yes? Did you get it? Yes? Means this is who I am in Christ. You get that? Yes? Right. Yeah, just wake up because I am sleepy as well. But here is the point. If I am redeemed in Him, my status has changed. Therefore, I have the double portion in my inheritance. You are not just having, just what, you know, Elijah, talk to Elijah, what do you want? I want a double portion of your anointing, blah, blah, blah. You already have that in Christ Jesus. You're already blessed because you are firstborn son. You are already living in that status, but you need to do something about it. Now, what happened here? Down a little bit, he's talking about Esau. Without making it so complicated, this is a choice and warning in the meantime. Either you act as a firstborn son, or you decide to give up and become like Esau. Firstborn son, I am the responsible of my family. I am the oldest. Firstborn son, I have the inheritance. Firstborn son, I have duty to do. Firstborn son, I have to do this and this and this. Esau said, I don't care about that bit. I will eat this nice type of very hot soup. And I don't care about this bit. Now, when dad died, we'll sort this one out. But the point is, not when dad died, You are the firstborn son acting as a firstborn son even when you are in the father house. It's like the parable of the two guys. The older one said, I have been serving you all this. And you didn't even give me something to celebrate with my friends. Reality speaking is, you are the old guy. You should act as an old guy. And enjoy the inheritance you have in Christ Jesus. When he said, ask me, I will give you the nation. Psalm 2. Yes. He's in control of everything. But he said, ask me, I will give you. This is the inheritance you have. Ask me to give you Eli. This is the inheritance you have. Ask me to do this. This is the inheritance you have. That's why. Just want to bring that. God discipline for us. It's important. The more I give room to this discipline, the more I will experience him. Be aware of two things Jesus said, or the Lord said in the Peter 1:16 said, be holy as I am holy. That is coming from Leviticus 11:44. That's why his aim to be like him. I am holy, you need to be holy. Be perfect, because I am perfect. The Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore, if you have the status of firstborn son, you need to be working toward that. Right, I'll tell you one last thing and I will stop there. Somebody asked me to refurbish a department. She bought it. And she said, the bathroom stinks, the kitchen is falling apart, the carpet is useless, I need all to be changed. I said, right. I cannot just get a piece of cloth and just clean the bathroom or try to do something with a screwdriver. No, what I did is, I get my heavy, strong tools and I rip the whole thing off. Right? What I mean with this, sometimes in the discipline stage, it doesn't need just a cloth to clean. It needs the heavy, strong tools to get some old habits away in order to be holy like him. Right? I'll leave the rest to Carl. Thank you.
Thank you. So our author writes, given that the status that we have in Christ, we are redeemed as his firstborn. In verse 12, our author writes, therefore, and through this series, we've been hanging on those therefores. What are we going to do about it? Given that status in Christ as his firstborn, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but healed. You see, because we have the status of sons or daughters of the King, we can discern and realize purpose, even when hard things happen. Even when stuff happens, which at first, of course, we can't understands. Those events don't have to define us. They don't have to leave us moping around. They don't have to define us because our status is already set as firstborn in Christ. So we don't have to be moping. That's the image that is conjured up when the author writes, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. A feeble arm, it's someone who's all slouched and depressed and just just slumped in a chair or groveling on the floor because they're down in their circumstance and they've let their circumstance define them and consume them. Our author is saying, no, because of your status in Christ, you don't have to be like that. You can stand up, you can straighten up, you can stand tall. You can lift your hands to be like the Father, and you can walk strong. Strengthen your feeble hands and your weak knees. Because for us, it's to be the sons or daughters who lift up our heads to the King of Kings, who even now is welcoming and encouraging us towards him. The author is quoting two main sections. In the little bit at the beginning, verse 5, about the father disciplining, the author is quoting Isaiah chapter 35. In saying, strengthen your feeble hands and your weak knees, the author is quoting Proverbs 4:26. Now remember, whenever the author quotes like that, we can treat it like a hyperlink, just as you go to a web page and you click on a link and it takes you to a whole new page. That's what's happening with these quotes. So don't just read the little bit of Isaiah 35 or the one verse of Proverbs 4:26. Read the whole of Isaiah 35 and the whole of Proverbs 4. And you will see that in Isaiah 35, it's talking about the call to straighten up, for the king is coming. He is coming to save. He will set you on a straight road, a highway of holiness, a protected road. And Proverbs 4 says, pay attention to the voice of a father and his wisdom. Now, just a little trick in Proverbs, when it talks about wisdom, it's a little code word. It's also really talking about the Spirit of God himself. So the wisdom that he will give you a way of the Spirit, again, a straight road. Now, let's suppose that you've been injured, and we have someone among us who's had this. Nigel, you bust your foot earlier this year. Thankfully, you're healing and coming out of that. You've been injured, and you want to get going again, and you want to be a runner, or you want to restore yourself as a runner. Then what are you going to do as you come out of that injury? You're going to do some physio. You're going to do some exercise. And where are you going to do that? Are you going to do that on a very rough, windy, twisty, uneven path with lots of stones and boulders? Or are you going to choose somewhere to train and regain your strength that is level, that is flat, that is straight? Well, it's the latter, isn't it? Because if you try and retrain on the windy, twisty, bouldery, stony path, you might trip or stumble or fall and redo the injury or make it even worse than it was before. But the straight path, of course, is the track where you can regain that strength and rebuild. Well, that's exactly what the author's saying. It's saying, look, remove the boulders from your path. Choose a straighter, clearer path that he wants to lead you on. For God has great plans and desires for each and every one of us. And he has desires that we grow to be more and more like him. You see, we say, don't we? We say it because it's true. We say, in Jesus, we see the likeness of the Father. If you want to see God, then look to Jesus. But how do we see that? Well, we can see it by looking at some kind of picture of Jesus. We've heard about vision of Jesus. But we also see it through his life, what he did, what happened to him. What is a major component of his life where we see the likeness of the Father? Well, it was a clear road, but it was a hard road. A road that led to the cross and through to resurrection and glory. So the road is not necessarily easy. But it is through that road, nevertheless, no matter how hard and painful it might be, where the likeness of the Father is seen. So we are called, as followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus, so that we too, just as Jesus was in the likeness of the Father, can also grow into the likeness of the Father. Growing up, fulfilling that status that he has already put on us as his firstborn. Let's stand and pray together.